Okay, this is week 3, class 1 of dreams and visions. There was a question that was submitted, and the question is this: if one truly believes that God has given them instruction in a dream or vision, and they act upon this dream, but the outcome does not seem to be of God, would God not honor their actions, since the reason they acted upon the dream in the first place was to honor God? Well, the answer is yes and no. Okay, let's go on. Let me go. All right. Yeah, next minute. That was easy. That's a good question, because I've encountered people who believe they had spiritual dreams and acted foolishly as a result of it. Maybe it was a dream from God giving instruction, but they misunderstood the instruction. And they did what they thought was right, but it wasn't right. Or maybe it wasn't a dream from God. Maybe it was a Taco Bell dream. But they thought it was from God. And they acted upon what they thought that dream was saying. And obviously they blew it. Well, God does honor good intentions. But sometimes, well, how can I put this? He will only honor good intentions to a certain point. We can say, I'm doing this for you, God, because I believe that's what you want me to do. And if he says, but that's not what I want you to do, and that's not part of my plan for you, I can't bless that the way you hope I can, because that's not part of what I want you to do. I'll give you an example. And this is in Acts, I believe it's Acts maybe 13, 16, 14, something like that, where it's where Paul was going to head off into Asia to preach the gospel. He thought that was the thing to do. But he said the Spirit wouldn't let them do that. And then they were going to go to a couple of other places, and they said the Spirit wouldn't let us do it. Well, now, if Paul had gone in and preached, I have no doubt whatsoever that people in those areas would have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So there would have been benefit to that, and God would have blessed the preaching of the word and the prayers of the lost to be born again. He would have honored that. But it wasn't what he wanted Paul to do. So Paul could have done it, and he could have had a type of success, and God would have honored his word, but God had better plans. And those better plans included, you know, reaching a different area, which was, by the way, the Macedonians, the area of Philippi. And remember, that's where Paul was beaten, the Macedonian jailer gets born again and all that other. Well, that was the foundation laid for what became the church at Philippi. And some people have theorized that the Macedonian jailer may have been the pastor of that church. Well, there's no way to prove that. I mean, it's good speculation, and it might be right. I don't know. But nevertheless, the book of Philippians is a book that talks about the results of Paul's being obedient to the Lord. Now, part of this course is going to really, well, this course in and of itself is going to help even further answer this question, because tonight, well, really no, next week, we're going to get into a lot of the symbolism in dreams. And when you become more adept at interpreting dreams, then you're going to be better able to define whether or not this is a dream, a God dream, or this is a dinner dream. And now I understand what God's trying to get me to do. I would have done something else if I hadn't understood what I now know, and so therefore I understand this dream better. And tonight we're going to give, when we close out this evening, we're going to go to Scripture and use a passage in Scripture to illustrate the concept of symbolism in dreams. Now, if you look in your outline on page 7, if you notice there on point C, it's creating an atmosphere conducive for sleep. And what we focused on, those 10 points under letter C, was what we can do to help us, just like it says, create an atmosphere that's conducive for sleep. Now, we're going to expand on some of that tonight in just a few moments, maybe the second session or whatever. You'll understand why, because we're going to take it beyond just creating an atmosphere conducive for sleep. We're going to create an atmosphere that's conducive for dreams. And you'll understand that when we get to it. But now on page 8 of your outline, preparing for dreams. Now we're talking about spiritual dreams, dreams that come from God. This may not mean, it'll mean a lot to you. Spiritual dreams, all right? Everyone is going to have non-spiritual dreams, you know, just the goofy dreams. But what we want to focus on is what can we do to help us to enhance our ability to receive dreams from God, or to enhance our ability to be spiritually prepared for our spirit to relay information to our mind through the dreaming process. Now, letter A, it says, what we do prior to sleep is crucial to receiving spiritual instruction in dreams. If you don't believe that God will communicate with you like this, then you may take this or leave it or whatever. And the next point, it says, we absolutely must be convinced that God can and will communicate to us in dreams and visions. Now remember, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who want to dismiss a lot of these things and consider it to be a whole lot of worldly psychology, etc., and so forth. But we've already seen in Scripture that God does communicate in dreams. And so when we accept this and we realize, and really every night when we go to bed, we should go to bed believing tonight is a night that God could give me something that's going to change the entire course of my life. It could affect, you know, somebody that maybe you're looking for a job and you've had two or three job offers. You don't know which one to take because they all look really, really good. Well, what do I do, God? Well, in a dream, you can get your answer. He could speak to you in that way. Because when you're dreaming, your emotions of, but this one is that, and that one's that, and the other one here, it's this, and all this other. Well, when you go to bed, you're not consciously, actively thinking about those things. And so it gives God kind of an opportunity to get in there and say, well, look, let me show you what you need to do. Let me help you understand in this dream. Every night, every single night that you go to sleep is a night that is, it's a potential life-changing night because of what God can do in dreams. Now, first off, let's talk a little bit about mental preparation. Mental preparation is absolutely crucial. Let's start over here in Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, it says, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now notice that there's an emphasis here about when you're sleeping. In other words, God is speaking to us and He is saying the Word can have an impact on your life even when you're sleeping. It can minister to you. It can speak to you. The Word that, when you go to sleep at night, the Word of God has the ability to have an impact on you in ways that maybe you don't understand. But when you begin to understand that it can have an impact, then you can understand how the Word is important. See, a lot of times, and this is something that's really not talked about a whole lot in the body of Christ. We talk about, you know, read the Word, meditate the Word, memorize, quote, and all this other, the Word. And all those things are true. But when we come to understand that when we go to sleep at night, our mind doesn't sleep. It just changes gears. Our spirit does not sleep. The body is the part of us that goes to sleep. And so when the body goes to sleep, the mind is still active. The spirit is still active. Well, when we have the Word of God in us to impact us, then we have a better opportunity to be ministered to from God. God is a spirit, and He focuses more on us from a spiritual perspective. He focuses more on our spirit than He does anything else. Now, here's what's interesting. And a lot of people may not realize this, but if you start reading in the book, well, really, you could start with Matthew, with what Jesus said, what He taught. And you read from Matthew, just go all the way to Jude. You know, Revelation is a big prophecy book, but just read from Matthew to Jude. Now, here's what's interesting. There is more said or written from Matthew to Jude about spiritual maturity than there is sin. Go through and read it. What did Jesus deal with? Was he dealing with? I mean, sure, sin comes up. Paul talks about sin. It's in there, but there's more about spiritual growth. Well, what spiritual growth includes correct doctrine. And if you read what Paul wrote, he dealt more with correcting doctrine than he did get the sin out of your life. Now, he did not dismiss the sin. You know, he reproved some people about some things. But continually, over and over again, Jesus was correcting doctrine. And what's interesting, you know, Jesus said, I'm teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. But at times, he actually corrected the Pharisees when it came to interpretation of the law. So he was, you know, kind of handling both sides, law and kingdom principles as well. But there was more written and said in the New Testament about spiritual maturity, which is directly connected with correct doctrine, than there is about get the sin out of your life. But now think about what is preached so much in churches. Get the sin out of your life. And now it's been my experience, maybe not yours, but it's been my experience both in attending churches, visiting other churches, and just being with other Christians and what have you, that Christians are taught more in their church about stopping the sin than they are encouraged towards spiritual growth and maturity. Now, I'm not saying that the encouragement toward maturity is not there, but it seems like the heaviness, especially when you get among some certain Pentecostal churches, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, and don't wear makeup and all this other, there's more emphasis on, you know, trying to help people get sin out of their life than there is spiritual maturity. And what is so ironic is that if you focused more on spiritual growth, how to grow, growing, maturity, and all that, the sin issue is going to deal with itself. And it's like they grow out of sin, if you will, you know, if that's even a good analogy. See, God's a spirit. And it's not that he doesn't ignore the sin. We know better than that. But his focus is on, why are you doing this? If you would just grow up, this would be a non-issue. You wouldn't have to be, I wouldn't have to, preachers wouldn't have to tell you, don't do this and don't do that. If you would grow up spiritually, it would be a no-brainer. Well, because of that, because God is a spirit, he focuses more on our spirit, he's focusing more on what's happening on us, to us on the inside. When we prepare our minds to receive from God, then when we go to sleep, that mental preparation enables us then to mentally receive more from God through his word, through these dreams, so that we can better understand what he wants us to do. In Philippians chapter 4, turn over there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now keep your finger here and flip over real quickly to 1 Peter. We'll look at the one verse that is listed there, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, another way would be to say this would be, you know, look, Jesus is there for you. Don't worry about anything. You know, cast it on to him. Now turn back over to Philippians. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Or let's paraphrase it. Stop worrying about everything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything. Now, what's the everything he would be talking about? Okay, whatever it is you're facing. You know, I've been sick or the kid's sick or, you know, we're going to have to relocate or I need another job or we need another car. I mean, whatever it is you're facing, it doesn't matter. In all the things that you're facing, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep, it comes from a Hebrew word that it actually gives the image of an armed guard standing over something, like an armed guard standing over you to make sure that standing in front of you to make sure that nobody gets to you. He's protecting you. Well, he says here that the peace of God, it keeps, or it is like an armed sentry trained for battle. You know, no prisoners, you know, kill and ask questions later, that kind of a thing. He's ready to fight on your behalf, and that armed sentry is guarding your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Now, another way to put that is, what do you daydream about? I mean, that's a simplified version, all right? Very simplified. What are you daydreaming about before you go to sleep? Now, he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Therefore, if you're worried about the job, if you're worried about the money, if you're worried about the house payment, if you're worried about this, worried about the kids, worried about whatever it would be, if you can't do verse 8 if you're failing to do verse 6. You see what I'm saying? Because if you're careful for nothing, then whatever it is you think you need to worry about, you've cast this thing over onto the Lord. That gives you then the opportunity to receive verse 7, the peace of God guarding your mind, and think on everything listed in verse 8. Now, why is this so important as far as our mind is concerned? Well, worry is a lack of faith in what God has promised. See, if you go to bed worrying about your needs being met, then you don't believe what God said. He said, I'll meet all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And the problem is, I know we can get way off on a tangent on this one, but one of the problems that people have, Christians, is that they don't understand Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will do it his way, not our way. In other words, I know of ministers. How can I say this and be so extremely vague that you don't have a clue? I know of situations where, I'll just paint this picture, the believer, minister, preacher, pastor, was facing financial situations so dire, they started buying lottery tickets. All right, now, we can debate lottery tickets and buying them all night long, all right? But what I'm saying is, when you see that as the answer to your problems, then you don't believe Philippians 4:19. Now, you can have your own opinion on this, but I personally have a hard time envisioning God instructing Christians, go buy lottery tickets. Now, maybe you think he'd tell you to do that. That's, you know, between you and the Lord, but I have a hard time envisioning that. Nevertheless, worry is a lack of faith in what God has promised. When we understand what God has promised, we understand His Word, we understand His will, we understand how to follow His leadership and His guidance and His direction, and we're following Him, we're truly committed and submitted to Him, then a lot of the problems we face, we wouldn't be facing in the first place. Because let's face it, guys, a lot of the stuff that we face has caused, you know, things we've done to cause problems in our lives. Well, God's not going to lead you in a position, or put it this way, God's not going to cause a problem in your life, okay? Now, worry can stimulate the release of toxins in the body, and this is really amazing. I haven't done a whole lot of deep research on this, but essentially what happens is, you know, every one of us have toxins in our bodies, okay? Now, here's what's interesting. When you eat food, if there are toxins in that food, some of those toxins get released in your body anyway. But the body is designed to try and protect itself against those toxins. Now, many times, in every human being, this is the way it works if your organs are working properly. Those toxins are kind of sent through the system, and they can be stored up in your lower intestines. And sometimes the only way to get that stuff out would be through colonics or deep cleansing enemas. Now, I'm not trying to get gross here, but I'm just telling you how it is, physiologically. What's interesting is that many people have worms and don't know it. The worms aren't in your stomach. but they're down there in your intestines. And you know, if you've seen the diagrams of how the intestines twist and turn, usually the worms and the toxins and all are stored right where there's a bend in an intestine, like the little elbow-looking area, right where there's a, you know, just imagine taking a vacuum cleaner hose and making it into a letter U down there at the bend. That's where that stuff is stored and where a lot of those worms take up residence. Now, I know of people that have gone in for enemas and cleansing colonics, and they have seen these things get flushed out of themselves. And it can be gross, yes. However, the body tries to store this stuff. If it can't flush it out, it tries to store this stuff in areas where it feels like, okay, I can store it here and still carry on. When you begin to worry, somehow this stimulates the body to no longer try to guard those toxins. And instead of them being stored away, okay, in your computer, you know how you have a recycle bin? You put something in the recycle bin. And you know how also if you have a like a virus protection, you can have a virus or a Trojan horse try to get into your computer. And if you have a good virus protection program in your computer, it'll tell you, oops, somebody just tried to get in here. What do you want me to do with this? Or you can click a command. It'll scan your system. And if it finds things, it says, what do you want me to do? Should I quarantine this? And if you click yes, then what it does, it takes all of these spyware programs, all this kind of stuff, and it takes it over to a corner of your computer. It doesn't erase it. It's interesting. But it hides it in a corner of the computer, and it stands guard and says, you can't go anywhere. You're here till the rapture. I am guarding you. The only way to get rid of it is to completely wipe out your hard drive, completely erase the hard drive. Well, when the body, when you start worrying, it's like the body tells that quarantine area where everything's been stored, gee, we don't need to guard this stuff anymore. We need to turn it loose. And so these toxins, like the gate is open, and these toxins start being released back into your body. It's not so much that your body itself is creating toxins, although that is true to a certain extent. The body can do goofy stuff with the chemicals that are inside it, and like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of a thing, create toxins that do bad stuff. Well, an example that's not a toxin, worry can cause your stomach to increase the production of acids. That's why a lot of people that worry a lot get ulcers. It's because they're eating themselves up, literally, with the excess stomach acid on the inside. And so worry begins to cause this to stimulate the release of toxins and all in the body. Now, when that happens, the body also says, where's this stuff coming from? We're supposed to be dealing with this. So you lay in bed at night worrying, and some people that are like compulsive worriers, you have this internal war going on while you're trying to sleep. And you can't enter into the sleep cycle that we talk about. It's not going to happen the way that it should, because your body is focusing on, gee whiz, we got to deal with this. And the other part of the body is saying, no, it's okay. No, we got to deal with this. No, it's okay. And so here your body is going bonkers trying to deal with these kinds of things. These toxins impact the way that the brain functions. And also what's interesting is that the toxins not only can cause you to be sick, but it's proven that the toxins themselves, when they get released in your body, can begin to cause diseases, can actually cause cancer. Now, this is something that a lot of people would dispute, but I'm not saying everybody that worries gets cancer, okay? Don't get scared running out of here. But what I'm saying is, medically, it's been proven that worry releases toxins, and these toxins can cause cancer in the body. The result, you know, your sleep is impaired, you can't sleep right, your dreams get messed up, and severe nightmares can be the result. It's not uncommon for people who are compulsive worriers to have bad nightmares on a consistent basis. It's because they're messing themselves up, and their mind can't work right because all the junk that's going on inside. And a lack of worry is conducive to good sleep and effective dreaming. So it's important for us to do what we can do mentally to prepare ourselves to sleep. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, in verse 2 where it says, and be not conformed, that phrase in the Greek, it could have been rendered, don't remain conformed. See, when you get born again, you're still conformed to the world. You know what I'm saying? So there has to be this change process. Now, spiritually, you've already experienced the change because you've been born again. But now, something has to go on in the realm of your mind. And so, it could have said and been correct in saying, don't remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or experience a metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing, it just means, you know, replace the old with the new. So it's not talking about get born again. It's talking about really take born again further. A way to put this would be start thinking in terms of what it means to be born again. Stop thinking the way the world thinks. Start thinking according to the kingdom of God, because you've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now start thinking like that. And this is a challenge for a lot of Christians, because amazingly, many of our doctrines are teaching people to think the way the world thinks. You know, well, you got to work these things out. Well, yeah, you have to work them out, but if you work them out without Jesus in the midst of it, then you're just coming up with a world solution. In Hebrews chapter 4, turn over there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God, you know, the Bible talks about that we're going to be judged by the Word of God. The Word of God has the ability to work inside of you when you don't even know it's working on the inside of you. Look over in John chapter 6. Look what Jesus said here in verse 63. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So think of it like this. When you take the Word of God in, mentally, you are taking in life. The Word of God is life. Now, the Word of God, when you sit and you read the Bible, where does it first hit you? In your mind. Because you read the words, and mentally you are discerning that the word IT is the word it. Now, you don't sit there and sound out the letters, and you understand what I'm saying. But your mind has been trained through schooling to interpret these words, these letters, as complete words. And so you can read this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh profit, and you understand what it's saying because you've been trained to understand what certain words mean. So therefore, your mind is the first stopping place for the Word of God. Well, because the Word of God is life, you know, my words are spirit and they are life, it also has an impact on you spiritually. But the first place it hits you is in your mind. Let me show you another couple of verses here. Turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And look over in Psalm chapter 1. And we'll just begin reading in the very first verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So in Joshua 1 and in Psalm 1, we both see the concept of meditating on the Word day and night. Well, relative to this course, the way we can do that is to have the Word in us. If the Word's not in you, then you can't meditate. In our way of thinking, well, kind of maybe the way we've been trained, the only way that we can meditate in the Word of God is if we are reading it, studying it, looking up words, you know, going to dictionaries and so on and so forth. And that is all a part of meditation. However, the more Word that you have in you, remember your mind doesn't sleep. So the more Word that you have, you know, stored up in the file cabinet of your mind, when you sleep, your mind then has the ability to go to that. Remember we talked about how that your brain remembers everything that's ever happened to you. That somewhere in there, I mean, it may be way back in a corner, but somewhere in there is the memory of everything that has ever happened to you. Therefore, when we take the Word of God in, it's like we're storing it up. You know, we're storing it up. It's in there somewhere. Every time you read it, it's in there. It's in your mind. It's back in there somehow. When you sleep, because you're no longer focused on the external stimuli, your mind then has the ability to tap into the Word that you've put into it. Along with this, obviously, it helps when you pray in the Spirit. But when you have that Word stored up, think of it like this. Let's say that that you wanted to work on your car. And you had somebody on the phone, and they were going to walk you through it. And they said, well, do you have the repair manual for the carburetor on that model? And you say, well, yeah, I got it right here. Okay, now, I'm going to walk you through this. Turn to page 1. You see that? Okay, yeah, well, okay, now do that. All right, now turn over to page 2. You see that? Oh, yeah, I see that. And page 3, 4, 5, and on and on. All right, now, turn over to page 22. And you say, oops, there is no page 22. And the guy on the phone says, what? No page 22. You say, well, no, my book only goes to page 21. He says, well, you're missing pages 22 through 500. What am I supposed to do? You say, well, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? He says, well, you need to get the rest of the pages before I can take you any further in this. So now you've got to go out and find 22 to 500 before he can finish walking you through the car repair. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, he can work with whatever Word you've got in you. But if the Word's not there, it makes it hard for him to work with it. You see what I'm saying? It's not like he can, well, yeah, I mean, he can create it, but you understand the concept I'm getting at here. So the more Word we put in our mind, then the more he's able to work with us as we sleep in our spirit and with our minds to bring about dreams relative to what's in the Word of God. I prayed about this, why it is that so many Christians struggle in the area of their thoughts. And the Lord, I've got it right here in your outline, the Lord shared with me, it's because they have too much world input and not enough Word input. World thinking versus Word thinking. And he said, if people would put more Word in their minds, then the Word would dominate the other input. You know, I mean, very simple. If you have 55% Word input and 45% world input, well, which would dominate? But now let's reverse that. Now, I know we can't read the Bible all day long. We understand that. But a lot of this involves, you know, praying in the Spirit as well and so forth. But the more Word input you have, the more your mind is going to be focused. Your mind's like a computer. I mean, it'll do whatever you program it to do. You program it with the Word of God to think along those lines. And your thoughts then are going to be lined up with the Word of God. But at the same time, when you go to sleep, you've got all that input in there. And your mind then is going to have that available, that it can go to it, and it can draw from what you put in. God's Word conditions our mind for His input. You know, if You know, if you're taking a math class and the teacher says, remember what we learned in chapter 4? And everybody says, oh yeah, you know, about, you know, carrying the decimal point, you know, whatever. Say, okay, well now, that same principle applies here in chapter 5, and let me show you how. Well, therefore, or because of that, the same thing, it works in us as God takes the word that we have. It's like he would say something like, you remember what you read there in Matthew chapter 13? He says, oh yeah, I remember that. He says, okay, now, that same principle applies in Colossians chapter 2. All right, now, I'm just throwing that out. Okay, I don't recall. But you see what I'm getting at? God can take what we've done. His word conditions our mind for him to be able to speak to us. When our mind is conditioned more with the word of God, our dreams then can be easier to interpret. Our dreams then can be more spiritual. It's like we're giving the Holy Spirit a whole lot of tools to work with to create something on the inside of us. We become more sensitive to what he's doing and how he's doing it in our lives. I'll tell you what. Before we get into this next point, number 3 here, let's just go ahead and take a break early and just come back in 10 minutes and we'll pick up at this point.